Father in heaven, we thank you that you receive our praise. You are so worthy. You are so good. You are so awesome and majestic and powerful. If we had 10,000 tongues, we could not praise you enough. But we will use the ones that we have to say thank you. Thank you. And something happens when we praise you. Instead of complaining about our circumstances, something happens. You inhabit praise. You fill our hearts and our homes and our church houses with your presence when we praise you. Now, Lord, may you help me preach your word. And may you help your people to hear. And may you help all of us apply. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. As you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, in addition to giving honor to Lasagna and to all of you who served in Bless Fest, we do honor you and we thank you. I also want to take a moment. You got me? Just like a lot of feedback. Want me to grab a handheld? We good? In addition to honoring Lasagna and the church, I also want to take time to honor Brother Clifton Harris, who is the CEO of the National Urban League, Middle Tennessee. I think I better grab something else. Check, check, 1, 2. What we got, what we got? All right. Clifton, would you stand, please? I know you're going to get me later. Yeah. And for those who may not know, as he serves as the CEO of the National Urban League here in Middle Tennessee, Nashville had the privilege of hosting the National Conference. The Urban League was founded somewhere in 1909. And so it's been an organization that has existed for a long time to help improve the lives of Black Americans in particular, but anyone who's in need in our urban centers. And it's a holistic approach to helping people. And they had their national conference here in Nashville where thousands of people came from across the country. And this man and his team, they were responsible for setting everything up. They had the Music City Center rocking, Omni Hotel rocking. I mean, people everywhere. Needs being met from all over the community. People coming to have things expunged from their records. People coming to get school supplies. People coming having their businesses put on display. I mean, it was just a time of empowerment. And former Vice President Kamala Harris came along with people, other great people across the country. Our own Kevon Edmonds and After Seven sang that week, and he even allowed his pastor to participate in the services. And it was just so great watching and seeing all the Strong Tower people, the fresh off Bless Fest, serving, giving out water, and blessing children. I'm just so thankful. I just came from a conference in Dallas, and it was a mega church that hosted it. Many mega church pastors there, and thank God for mega churches. But there's always time and a need to recognize churches that aren't mega in size, but they're mega in impact for the kingdom of God. And that's this church right here. Yeah, so I'm grateful, man. I'm so grateful. All right, are we good? Am I good? Yes, on the microphone? Yeah. We have people here. Where's Maurice? Maurice? They're from Sweden, Switzerland. We have people from Switzerland here this morning. Where are you? Can you wave if you're from Switzerland? Hey! Good to see you. They came a long way to come to church this morning. You thought you came a long way. Amen. I'll start reading 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. Coming from the New King James Version. And the Bible reads, "Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel.'" I just got three words I want to focus on today that I can't get away from in verse 8, where God told Nathan to tell David, "I took you. I took you. Because had I not taken you, your life would have no purpose. I took you." Well, last month I celebrated my 58th birthday, and I know I don't look it. Brother Melvin's father is here with him this morning, and Melvin said, "My dad look young, don't he?" I said, "He sure does. Look at that man right there. That black don't crack on that brother." Amen. Yeah. And so I turned 58, and my wife and I, we went away to Punta Cana. And on the day of my birthday, I woke up, and I was very, very appreciative for another year. Because you can't take anything for granted. And so the fact that God gave me another day, another year, I was so thankful to him, and I began to reflect and meditate on the goodness of the Lord in my life. And the Spirit of the Lord brought the passage that I just read to my mind. I hadn't read this passage in a while, but God brought this passage to my mind. And as I began to reflect on it, how God took David from working with sheep and made him the king of Israel, it just broke me, because I began to think back where God took me from and what God has done and is doing in my life. And I began to weep, and the Holy Spirit filled me with so much joy and thankfulness and gratitude. And I told my wife, I said, "If the Lord allows, and I come back, I want to preach this passage, because I know I'm not the only one who's appreciative for where God has taken you from." And I remember growing up in Baltimore in a wonderful family. The youngest of five children, started off as a religious family, but then became a Christian family. And I gave my heart to Christ in 1984, just before I turned. This echo, I know it's not your fault, but I can't. Let me get a microphone. Let's turn this one off, because I got to say what I got to say, because y'all listening to the Look at Dion coming up here helping his pastor. I'm going to unplug this. It might go shh. Check, check. Elders, I look forward to buying a new headset this week. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Check one. You turn it down a little bit, because I might get to yelling. One of the hardest jobs in the world is to be the sound person, because you pay no attention to them 51 Sundays out the year. But on that 52nd Sunday, when something goes wrong, everybody looking up there, what's wrong? What's going on? But yeah, we're going to get it. We got it? Good. Keep pulling it down, because it's just so much feedback. Check, check. All right. So I gave my life to Christ, going to a camp to look for girls. And the Lord double-crossed me, and I ended up meeting Jesus right before I turned 16. And that was the difference. He turned me into a new person, and I would eventually understand why I was here. It began with him taking me and making me a believer, touching my heart. And eventually, as I began to grow, he called me to preach his word, something I said I would never do. And he called me to preach. And then he brought me to Tennessee and put on my heart to pastor a church, which was something I said I would never do. And I thank God for the things he's called me to do and be for him. But he took a life that was aimless. I didn't know what I was going to do. There's a lot of pressure on high school students to have all the answers when you graduate. You know, where are you going? And God forbid if you're not going to college or you don't have a scholarship and you have to tell people, well, I'm taking up a trade or I'm going into the military. I'm taking a year to wait and figure things out, because people expect teenagers to have it all together. And I was one that didn't have it together. I thought I would maybe be a comic book artist or play football or whatever. I had no idea. And so meeting Jesus right before my junior year in high school was the beginning of me finding what God had for me. And I just have to say that Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened to me. The best thing. And I pray that for you, that you can look back over your life and you can say, man, when Jesus came into my life, that's when everything shifted. That's when everything changed, and I began to understand my why and who I am in Christ. And when we look at our main point today from this passage, it says, our God takes insignificant people and makes them significant for his glory. He takes insignificant people. He makes us significant, and it's all for his glory. He takes people who are aimless, who have no clue on what's going on, and he finds you because you're lost and you're wandering. And he not only fills you with his spirit, he gives you purpose in your life. And again, you begin to understand your why. Why am I here? And who am I? And my identity was not found any longer in girls or in music or in sports. My identity was now found in being a child of God. And so I thank God that he took me, and he takes people who are seemingly insignificant, because every person has value in the eyes of God. They just don't know it. And so you're not insignificant, but he has a way of making you significant, a difference maker for his glory. And King David in this passage can testify of the same. The first thing I want you to see today is that God took David from following the sheep. So back in verse 8, God says, I took you. Now, before I go any further, I want to make sure I'm not by myself. Are there any people in here that's been taken by the Lord? He took your life. He changed your life. Come on now. Come on now. Yeah. That's when you were born again. That's when it all began. You became a new creation. That's when purpose began to manifest in your life because he took you. And what we're going to see today is that David didn't take God. God took David. David didn't choose God. God chose David. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Because all of us, like sheep, were gone astray. But the Lord laid on Jesus all of our sin. He chose us. He picked us. I'm so glad he did that. And so the first point is, I took you from following the sheep. That's what it says. God says, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. Now, being the shepherd was not a desirable occupation. The sheepfold represents a mundane existence. People did not line up to be shepherds. When the word went out, who's hiring? Oh, they're hiring down at the sheepfold. Who else hiring? Because I don't want to go down there and fill out no application. Because it was an undesirable job, usually given to people considered low class, lower rung, poor people. And the thing about working with sheep is that you end up smelling like sheep. I have people in my house that when I am outside, I walk with my wife, and I got these daughters in my house. We go walking, or if I'm cutting the grass, whatever, I come back in, and they love to tell me, Chase, Karis, and Krista, that I smell like the outside. And that's not a good smell when you're all cleaned up and everything, and you come and smell like outside. Well, imagine folk being outside and working with sheep. You not only smell like outside, you smell like sheep. And then God said, I took you from following the sheep. So when a shepherd would lead sheep, they could lead them from out front. They could lead them from the rear. And so if you're leading sheep from the rear, you're walking in what? Their dung. And so you're stepping in their feces, and now you not only smell like outside, smell like sheep, you smell like dung. Everybody wasn't lining up for this job. And the thing about being a shepherd is you would not only take care of the sheep in the heat of the day, you would also have to care for them in the cool of the night. And when you would take them out, you would have to find sheepfolds for them or make them in caves or whatever, because there were many animals that would try to come and get sheep. The wolves and the bears and the lions. And so you had to have a staff and a rod to protect the sheep and all of that. That's before sheepdogs now. You had to do that work yourself. And then not only from the animals, you had to protect this flock, but you also had to protect the flock from thieves and people who wanted to come and steal sheep from your flock. So as a shepherd, you had to know how to fight animals and fight and ward off people. And not only that, you're working with a group of animals that some don't consider too smart. Because sheep have the kind of brains that they're just used to following. They put their head down and they munch, 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 and they will munch all the way off a cliff unless a shepherd is there to stop and say, hey, you're going too far. Come on back here. They'll munch, munch, munch to their death. And then don't let them fall over and roll on their back because they don't know how to roll back over and get on their feet. So the shepherd then has to come and lift them up and put them back on their feet. And then they would get worms in their noses and things like that. So the shepherd would have to come and medicate or pour oil on the nose of the sheep to deal with all of the diseases and infections that it had. So folk were not lining up for this job. Matter of fact, when the announcement of Jesus was given and the angels came, the Bible says that there were shepherds watching the flock in the fields by night. And so David had the job that nobody else wanted. He was the youngest of seven brothers, and his father gave him the job of taking care of the sheep. Oh, my God. But things changed when God says, I'm going to take you from that. I just want to know, has God taken anyone from something mundane? Has God taken you from something that you had to do, but you really didn't want to do? Oh, man, he took me from something. God has taken some of us from some dangerous people, dangerous situations, from addictions, from all kinds of unhealthy, toxic environments. He's taken us from something to take us to something. He took David from following the sheep. Okay, that one may not get you, but let's go to the second point. He says, I took you and I made you a king. Verse 8, I go back. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. That would have been enough right there, that you took me from something that a lot of people don't want to do. You took me from that. But then it says, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. So when I took you from something, I promoted you to something better. Again, when I look over my life, and man, and there's nothing wrong with being a garbage man. You'd be a garbage man with dignity and with courage and character. And there was a time I thought I was going to be a garbage man because my father had me working around the house so much, cleaning up stuff. You know, I know how to sweep a floor better than anybody and clean toilets and all that stuff. And so I was like, man, maybe that's what I'll be. And even when I was in college and I had to get some money to get my wife, my girlfriend, an engagement ring, I worked as a janitor cleaning a school and a church. And I would get discouraged at night, you know, doing those floors and the buffing machines and cleaning out the toilets. And I would talk to Dorena's mother and I would say, I'm so tired of doing this, cleaning these toilets, because you know kids can be nasty and not flush the toilets. And oh, man. And her mother would say, well, every time you look at one of those toilet bowl rings, think about the engagement ring you're going to get my daughter. That helped me in there for a little while, Lena, that helped me. But I was like, man, is this what I'm going to do? I can do it. But God is like, yeah, you can do it, but I've got so much more for you. Because watch this, the sheep that David had to tend are very similar to the people he had to lead. So I'm going to use that experience as I even promote you to being a king, ruling over my people who are like sheep. And God used what I went through, what you've gone through, to prepare you for where you are now and for where he's taking you to. Nothing is wasted with the Lord. And God even says, look, man, I saw a king in you when I took you. You may not have seen a king in you, David, but I saw a king in you when I took you. Your father didn't even see a king in you. Because when the prophet Samuel came to the house, because the message was one of Jesse's sons, rather, is going to be king of Israel. And he came and looked at all the sons and he thought that this one was going to be the king and that one. And God was like, no, 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 no. To the point where he said to Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he said, I got one more, but what is he? He's out there with the sheep. Samuel said, man, go get him. I'm not sitting down till he comes in. As soon as this young teenager walks in smelling like sheep, smelling like the outside, insignificant, overlooked, God said, that's the one. Anoint him. And he was anointed in the presence of his father, his mother, and his brothers. And none of them thought he was king material. And some of us have grown up in homes where folks have not encouraged us, believed in us, they've spoken down to us. But God. Here's the thing about God. He anointed him to be the next king while Saul was still on the throne. So God says, I've anointed you to be king, but I've got to send you through a period of preparation before I actually put you on the throne. So a lot of us, we want the anointing and we want the promotion, but we don't want to go through the fire that prepares us to get to the place of promotion. I said it too fast. Let me roll it back. Before Moses became the great deliverer of the Jews, he had to spend 40 years on the backside of a desert tending sheep so that he could be ready to lead God's people out of Egypt and towards the promised land. 40 years of suffering, of ignominy out there with the sheep. And then God says, okay, I think he's learned some things now.
Here comes the burning bush. Joseph, before I make you second in command in Egypt, man, you got to go to prison for something you did not do. You got to be betrayed by your brothers and sold. God, you have a funny way of promoting people. Well, God says, I want to take you through some things so that when you get promoted, you know how to act once you get there, because you recognize it costs you something to get this place. When I think about my life, I'm no king. Yeah, he's the King of Kings, and we can say, okay, yeah, I'm a king, lowercase k, like all the others, and we have queens here, royalty, a royal priesthood, all that good stuff. But man, God put me over people as a pastor. I sat there on vacation, man, weeping like, Lord, me, the dude that was a follower? The dude that dressed like everybody else because that's how they dress. The dude that talked like other people because that's how they talk. A follower who was looking to find his significance at the lunch table. If the guys laughed at his jokes, that guy you're taking, God, and you're calling me to be a leader over people? I just wept like, God, I'm not worthy. But he saw something in me that I didn't even see in myself. He sees something in you that you don't even see in yourself. You're supervising folks. You're over your department. You're over your family. You're a mother. You're a father. He's given you authority. He's entrusted you with power. Oh, my God. I just was so humbled thinking about what God has done for me. And he's also taken me through some things before he promoted me. A lot of people want to run to the pulpit, run, be a pastor. The lights are on and people are looking. Man, don't you do this unless God calls you to do it. And even if he calls you to do it, it's still going to be hard. Man, it's tough, but he gives you grace in the midst of it. God saw a leader in me that I didn't see in myself. But then thirdly, God says, I took you. And this one, man. Knowing that you would fail me. I took you knowing you would mess up. I know there's some people here who don't mess up. Just hold on. We'll get to the last point in a minute. But he took David knowing that David would mess up. We know David was a man after God's own heart. But there were times homeboy was heartless. Yeah. Be careful of who you put on pedestals, okay? Because even the people that God uses, we are deeply flawed. You are deeply flawed. David had a heart for God, but he also chose to be heartless at different times. We know what happened with Bathsheba. We know what happened with her husband Uriah, that he committed adultery with her and murdered her husband. David's stuff is spelled out in scripture, unlike our stuff. But one that doesn't get a lot of press is what happens later in his life when he goes against the words of the Lord and he numbers the people. And they're trying to tell him, David, don't do that. Because if a king was to number the people, especially one who was as spiritual as David, what you're saying is my confidence is in my armies, the people that I lead. We've got 50,000 foot soldiers. We've got 100,000 this and that, and people carrying swords and shields. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to think that your protection, your power is in those who protect in the army, that it's the army that you built and not God himself. And so David was really suffering with pride, which is where all sin comes from ultimately, pride, selfishness. And because of that sin, people paid, people died under his leadership. So God chose him in chapter 7. Knowing what was going to happen in chapter 11 and chapter 14, all that stuff. And God chose me, knowing that I would fail him. God chose you, knowing that you would fail him. Why does God do that? God wants us to know that where our sin abounds, his grace super abounds. Now, here's the deal. Grace is not an excuse to sin. But grace reminds me that sin is a reality, and as powerful and as devastating as sin is, it is not as powerful as grace is. Let me say it another way. Your success, my success, is because of God's grace and not because of our goodness. Can't say that enough. Because even when we're good, we fall short. There's not a man on the face of the earth, Ecclesiastes 7:20, who does good and does not sin. So although I may not be doing that sin, did I think it? Although I didn't say that to that person, did I think it? And God sees the heart. And Jesus says it's the stuff that comes out of a man's heart that defile him. So before you even get to the act, I didn't do what David did, but did you hate somebody? I didn't number the people, but are you looking at your money like, We all fall short. It's not an excuse. It's a reality. It's not a justification, man. It's just what's going on. Everybody's messed up. So everybody that God chooses and uses is flawed. And I just want to know, can you handle it when you see flaws in your spiritual heroes? Some people, you know, want to make a spiritual leader like, almost like he's Christ or she's like Christ. And then you'll come dashing down when you see that person is far from Christ. But that's not where your focus should be anyway. Again, it's not to excuse behavior, because if you're going to lead God's people, he does call us to be blameless, above reproach. But blameless doesn't mean sinless. And if you're looking for sin in my life, you can find it. Sometimes I'm around these great Christians, preachers, musicians, leaders, and I see that they are just as broken as I am. And I'm like, man, yeah. Because it's only by the grace of God that he used you. Okay. Let me say it another way. Paul. We know about David. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Not I was the chief, I am present tense. The worst sinner I know is not the dude in the White House, it's me. And the closer I get to Christ, the more I see I'm not like Christ and I need his grace. I see my sin as I walk in the light and I need his blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm a mess, but I'm God's mess and I'm loved by him. But I got flaws. Now, flaws. Paul had them. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And then in Romans chapter 7, my professors used to debate this in class. Was Paul talking before he got saved or once he was saved when he says stuff like, the stuff I want to do for God, I don't do. The stuff I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And then he says, I realize there's nothing but sin in me. Again, he's not excusing it. He's just saying, man, I've got a sin problem and I'm saved. Oh my God. He goes on down in Romans chapter 7 and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I'm wretched, even though he's positionally righteous. He's aware of his shortcomings. And I love how he says in Romans 7, he asks the question, who's going to save me? Who's going to deliver me? Then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, the one who saved him in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road, is the one who's saving him still in Romans chapter 7. Jesus saved me in 1984 from my sin, and he's still saving me today. Yeah, I have eternal life, but he's still saving me. I still need him to rescue me, deliver me from my junk and the junk that's all around me. Man, I didn't want to talk like this. I didn't want to be all vulnerable and stuff. But I want to help somebody today. Because a lot of times we can focus on our performance, which always falls short, and we miss Jesus. and the fact that he died for my sin and he stands up in me by faith as I rely on him, depend on him, man, my focus is on Jesus, not on myself. So when I mess up and I feel bad, don't stay in that place. You better run to the grace, love, mercy of God that superabounds over your junk. Don't make it about you even when you fall and fail. Man. Social media has a craze right now. From the movie Boys in the Hood. When Ricky got killed in the street. The gang rolled up. And Ricky, Morris Chestnut, he scratching off a little thing he got out the store. An opposing gang comes up and dude comes out the window. Y'all seen the movie? Have y'all seen the movie? If you haven't, don't watch it. And then so, and they come out the window with a gun. And Ricky starts running. He's a running back in high school. Man, he's on his way to college. But when he runs, he doesn't zig or zag. Ricky runs straight. And they shot Ricky in the back with a shotgun. But while that scene is going, there's some horns playing. And it moves in slow motion. There's some horns. And so what social media does now is that they take the horns from Boys in the Hood and they put it behind the thing if they see a man climbing a ladder. Uh-oh, something bad about to happen. The horns are blowing. He about to fall off that ladder. Uh-oh, somebody go and try to pet a dog and the horns are playing. Uh-oh, something bad about to happen. That dog is about to bite that person. Somebody goes and jumps in a pool and the horns are playing. Something bad about to happen. Next thing you know, they flapping. So the horns on social media let you know something bad about to happen. Well, in my life, the horns have played quite a bit because some bad things have happened. And when I learned that the person who played the horns for the soundtrack of Boys in the Hood used to go to this church, Grammy Award-winning Kirk Whalum, I said, Kirk played those horns too? Not only the ones behind Whitney Houston and everybody, but he played those horns? Wah, 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 wah. Something bad about to happen. And stuff bad did happen, but there's a thing called grace. So David was not in that position because he earned it. He was in that position because God gave it, knowing he would mess up, but his mess ups wasn't greater than God's mercy. Because if God could only use perfect people, he would only be able to use Jesus. But he uses us in our brokenness. Oh my God. You chose me knowing I'm a mess? You chose me. Some of y'all got saved drinking. Some of y'all got saved getting high. Some of y'all got saved, got pulled out of different houses and places. He chose you. You struggle with addiction. You may still be struggling with addiction, but he still chose you. What a God. Because he knows I can change you. I know, again, your heart for me. You don't like doing what you're doing. Yeah. Call on me to deliver you again and again and again. And finally, I took you promising to build you a house. Look at verse 11. He says, verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. So all this started with David saying, God, I want to build you a house. I'm living in a nice house, and the Ark of the Covenant, which represents your presence, is out in a tent. Why am I in a house with cedar boards and walls, and you're out there exposed to the elements? I want to build you a house. And God said, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build a house for you. Because here's the thing about God. You can't beat God giving. He wanted to do something for God. God says, no, I'm going to do something for you. Why? Because God is not going to be showed up by his people. So you can't outgive me financially because I'm going to give back more to you than you gave to me. Matter of fact, you can't outlove God because God is love. You can't out-sing God Lord, I just want to sing to you. Well, someone in the Old Testament says God rejoices over us with singing. So I can't even out-sing him. I can't out-give him. I can't out-love him. I can't out-forgive him. I can't out-sing him. And I can't out-build him. I want to build you a house. No, I'm going to build you one. And it's going to be eternal. Why? Because someone in your lineage is going to come who's my son, who's going to sit on the throne of David, and he will reign forever. So I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. And it all started because you wanted to give me something. And I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me, and I'm going to give back to you more than you could ever comprehend. My God. That's God. That's how he is. Some of us ought to try it sometimes. Test me and see, won't I open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings you don't have room enough to receive. But some of us won't test him or try him when it comes to giving. Some of us won't try him when it comes to loving. Love and watch me love you back in a way that you can never experience. Try it, man. Step out. Do what I tell you to do. Because you can't outgive God. You can't outsing God. You can't outlove God. And you can't outbuild God. Jesus said in John 14, he says, I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm going away to prepare, build a house, a place for you, so that where I am, you may be there also. So he says, I'm going to build you a house because I love you. I know you want to build something for me, but man, no, let me build something for you. That's how God is. My goodness, thank you, Lord. So what was David's response in verse 18? Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? I sat out there on that beach with my wife, weeping, saying, Lord, who am I? And what is my family that you've brought us this far? You've kept us through danger seen and unseen. You've blessed us when we didn't deserve it. You've blessed us and kept us and provided for us. God, and it ain't in stuff, it's in people, relationships, and this church. Oh, God, thank you, God. But then the stuff comes, because I remember when we used to set up church for 17 years, rain, sleet, snow, and now, Lord, we got a building, a safe place that we're able to use for your kingdom, Lord. I remember when we used to pick up kids in a raggedy van, Lord, and then we got a better van. I remember, God, when we couldn't do this, but now we can. Lord, thank you, God. You didn't have to do it. You didn't have to do it, Lord. You didn't have to do it, but you did. Who am I and what is my family? Beautiful wife, children, grandson, daughter in love. My God, Lord, you've been better to me than I've been to myself. Who am I? And I sat out there and I wept because you've been better to me than I've had sense to be to myself. And I pray that you'll take moments to do that with God yourself. To look at how far he's brought you instead of focusing on where he hasn't taken you yet. Look back and say, look how far he's brought you from. Our God takes insignificant people and makes them significant for his glory. For his glory. People are reading about David today for the glory of God. And I pray that people will read your life as a living epistle and see the glory of God. That you're where you are, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And you give him all the glory. You give it up to him. I think about my barber, Tony Steele, one of the only black-owned businesses in downtown Franklin, and he's been there now for over 20 years. My God. And I was there. I remember when he came in from Detroit and looking at where God brought him from to where he is, bringing a beautiful wife into his life and beautiful children. I remember when he had a vision for a shop because he's cutting in his house and cutting at another place, and he wanted his own shop. And he saw this place they had a vision for. It was a garage. And he showed me, and I didn't see what he saw, but I'm so glad he kept on going, said, I see something. God's showing me something. And he rebuilt that place. And again, it's one of the best businesses in the city of Franklin. And I thank God for him. As a quarterback, Cleon, you'll appreciate this. As a 49ers fan, Brock Purdy, quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, but he's also known as Mr. Irrelevant, What does that mean? Well, every year in the NFL draft, there are 7 rounds. And the last person selected is called Mr. Irrelevant. And Brock Purdy was the 262nd pick in the 2022 NFL draft. And he earned the traditional name Mr. Irrelevant. And most of the people who are drafted in that spot do not make the team. But Brock Purdy came on the 49ers as the third string quarterback. And eventually he became the starter, leading the 49ers deep into the playoffs. And he became the first ever quarterback drafted as Mr. Irrelevant to start and play in the Super Bowl. And that happened 2 years after he got drafted. And they didn't win, but he won at the cash register because he ended up getting a 5-year, $265 million contract. And he was the last person drafted. They called him Mr. Irrelevant. Most teams, they looked over him, but the 49ers said, well, we got one more pick. Go ahead and grab him. And they brought him in, not realizing that this boy who went from being Mr. Irrelevant would be relevant and the team would need him. I'm not Mr. Irrelevant, but I am Mr. Insignificant. And there was a time when I was lost and aimless. And the Lord said, let me pick him. Let me draft him. Let me choose him. Let me put him on my team. Let me equip him. Let me give him everything he needs for life and godliness. Let me put a call on his life. Let me use him for my glory. And he ended up putting me on his squad. It ain't the 49ers. It's the Saints. I'm running with the Saints. And I'm running for Jesus now. He took my life when he didn't have to take my life. And he gave me significant and purpose and is found in loving his people. And I thank him that he chose me when I wasn't even thinking about him. And I got a feeling there are a couple other people in here who are grateful and thankful that he chose you, that he took you. But as you stand to your feet, I want to close with this song that the worship team is about to sing. Because if you've never been taken by the Lord, if he's never taken your life, man, today, you can do it today. Say, Lord, I receive your love. I want you. I need you. I don't know everything, but I know right now I need you and I want you. I grew up in church like Pastor Chris, but I didn't know you. Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. If you've never asked him to save you, to take your life, he paid for it. You've been bought with a price, his blood. Give him your life. And to the majority of us in here who've already given him our lives, he's already taken us. Here's my advice. Stop trying to take your life back. To the Christian who is out of fellowship, stop trying to take back what he took. And change how you speak and say, God, take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours, O Lord. I'm going to open up the altar here for the final 5 minutes. If you need to pray and say, Lord, take me. I'm a Christian, but Lord, I've strayed. I want to rededicate myself to you. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm coming up. If you want to pray, stand in the gap for someone that you know is running from God as opposed to running to God, you come and stand for them. Cry out to God for them. If you've never met Jesus, come on down and say, I want to know the Lord. Come on and let me know. I'll pray with you. The worship team, the intercessors are here. Man, we're here to minister to you. Don't let this moment pass. Let's sing. You come on, come on. Matter of fact, if you want to join this church, come on. If you want Jesus, come on. If you want to rededicate, come on. If you want to stand in the gap for someone that you know, come on. Father God, we can't get over the fact that you saw us where we were, seemingly insignificant, small, even if we had a lot of money, or not a lot of money, we were lost. But you chose us, you had a plan, for us, a purpose for us to bring you glory. Even in our brokenness and our mess, you chose us. We repent, Lord, of the times where we try to act like we haven't been chosen, where we try to act like we haven't been taken, and we try to take our lives back, only to find ourselves, like David, struggling. Thank you that you hear hearts that repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we continue to say, Lord, keep taking our lives for your glory. Transform us. Use us. Thank you for those who've come today. Thank you for the word that went forth today. Help us to share it with somebody who may feel like they're in an aimless situation, a pointless life, wondering, is anything worth it? Let them know, God, that you see them, you love them, you care, and you've got something for them. And you can redeem pain, mistakes, errors for your glory. And even though we may walk with a limp, we can tell folk of the healer. Now unto him who's able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to only wise God, our Savior, be glory, dominion, and majesty, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Can you hug some folks? Hug somebody.